service, and I'd love to talk to you about it. All right, let's turn together to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The book of Psalms is in the very middle of your Bible. And so you can just kind of open up to the middle, find chapter 16 there, Psalm 16. And if you want to use the blue Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, you're going to find it on page 453. Page 453. Psalm 16, it's not a super long psalm, just 11 verses. We're going to cover all 11 verses this morning. We've been working through different psalms through the month of July because people are kind of in and out, and it's also a book that we don't always just sit, we don't often or usually preach through the whole thing from beginning to end, but the summers kind of give us a unique rhythm to jump into the book of Psalms. So we'll do that today, and then the last one Travis will preach on next Sunday, and then we'll start a new series in August. But today we'll be in Psalm 16, so we're going to read that. I'll read that for us starting in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says, Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think someone's head just hit the light switch. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. You guys thought, well, that was pretty short service. I guess we're wrapping up. Read the psalm, go home. Not so fast. Not so fast. So just over 6 months ago, we gathered on the last Sunday of the year of 2024, and we were reflecting on all the ups and downs that made up 2024. And I asked us at that time, I asked each of us to write down 2 to 3 words that kind of summarized our experience of 2024. And so we did that. We wrote down some different words together. Maybe you remember that Sunday. Maybe you don't. Maybe you were here. Maybe you weren't. That's fine. But we also began to plan and dream about what 2025 could look like. And so I also asked us, let's write down 2 to 3 words that describe our expectations or hopes for the year of 2025. And I led us through Psalm 16, the first part of it, to look at a word that I thought could apply in both directions, looking back in the past and looking forward in the future. And that was the word that you see in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. Portion was the word that I offered for us that Sunday. Essentially saying in the past, no matter what I've been through, the Lord has been my portion. In the future, no matter what I will go through, the Lord will be my portion. Well, we're just over halfway through the year. So I wanna ask us to consider, how has that word held up for us? The word portion. And you were like, well, I wasn't here, so I'm just now hearing about this. That's okay. But even thinking about it now, how does that hold up for us and as 2025 and whatever it's been for you so far? And even just wider than just this 1 year, because I read something the other day that kind of blew my mind for a second, had to take it in, digest it a little bit. It was hard to think about. But the thing I read was in this article, and it said, as of this month, July 2025, we are now closer to the year 2050 than we are the year 2000, which is just crazy to think about. But even broader than that, like as we move forward together year after year after year, however many years the Lord gives us on this earth, how does that word portion hold up? Is that true? Can the Lord be our portion? And even not just wider but narrower in months and weeks and days, is the truth and experience of the Lord as our portion something that can connect to us, something that can guide us, something that can sustain us through all circumstances? Well, back 6 months ago, we took in Psalm 16, just the first 6 verses. And even if you weren't here, that's okay because we're going to cover the whole thing this morning. But today, We'll look at, walk through all 11 verses with the hope and prayer of the Lord renewing our minds and recalibrating our hearts to this evergreen truth of the Lord as our portion and what that will mean for us as we live in this world together. We're going to walk through this psalm, use this psalm to look behind us, use this psalm to look ahead of us, use this psalm to look around us with where we currently are right now, all in a way, hopefully, prayerfully, that causes our attention to focus above us to the Lord. And we're going to see the whole span of life in just this short 11-verse psalm. So the way we'll break it up is just in two parts. We'll see the Lord is our portion in life, so we are satisfied, and the Lord is our portion in death, so we are secure. Life and death, everywhere in between. So let's start with this first one. The Lord is our portion in life, so we are satisfied. I didn't read this part of the psalm, but you probably in your Bible have a little note at the very beginning, right above, right as a part of verse 1. You'll see right next to the number 16, it says something like a miktam of David. And we learn from that note that this psalm was written by King David, one of Israel's most famous kings in the Old Testament. We don't know the specifics about the circumstances. We don't know exactly what was going on in his life, but we know he's in some kind of difficult situation. We know he is in some kind of dangerous situation because of how he begins his prayer. Look how he starts at verse 1. This is the only request in the whole psalm, and he prays this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Preserve me. He's crying out to the Lord and says, preserve me. He's saying, protect me, keep me, guard me. This is a prayer of desperate dependence on the Lord, that he's in some kind of circumstance where he's saying, Lord, I don't know where else to look. I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to go. I'm looking to you to keep me, to protect me, to guard me in this situation. Now, you and I don't have to know exactly what David is going through to be able to relate to him here. Each one of us, today and every Sunday we gather in here, each one of us brings struggles and sorrows and frustrations and worries into this place. And I would just say, as a slight little side note, we should be able to bring them in here, not feel like you have to leave them in your car, forget about them, and then remind yourself of them when you go back out. This is a place of real people in the real world with real truth from a real God. So we bring all of it in here, all of it. And we carry those things with us day after day. And I don't know exactly what those things are for all of you, but what are we supposed to do with all those things? Are we supposed to just ignore them? Are we supposed to, when we see each other, hey, how are you? I'm fine, good, doing great. Even though on the inside, that might be the opposite of how we're doing. Are we supposed to just deal with them on our own? Just kind of suppress it, push it down, wait for things to get better, hope for things to get better, and then we'll move on? Is it even possible, we may feel at times, to be content, to be at rest when it feels like every week brings new waves of difficulty or new waves of uncertainty or new waves of frustration and sorrow to us? Well, David says here, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Keep me, guard me, protect me, because I trust in you. Take care of me, God, because I'm looking to you." Well, why would David trust in the Lord? He's a king. He has all the power and resources at his disposal. Why would he need to trust in the Lord? Couldn't he trust in anything else, in everything else, but the Lord and try to figure it out on his own? Well, here's why he trusts in the Lord. Verse 2. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." I say to the Lord, and in your Bible, that first Lord is probably all caps. The second one, not all caps. Two different words. The first word in all caps is God's personal name that he gives in the book of Exodus, Yahweh, that I am who I am, or I will be who I am. This description of who God is, and it's a name that might sound like a Hebrew word to you, but it's a name that is packed full of God's promises and God's character. Anytime an Israelite in the Old Testament heard the name Yahweh, there's just a flood of truth and meaning that comes to mind. And so he says, I say to Yahweh, I say to the Lord, I say to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of the Exodus, I say to the God of steadfast love and faithfulness, you are my Lord. You are my King. You're the one who rules over my life. He's saying, you're the God I look to. And he continues when he says in the second part of verse 2, I have no good apart from you. Think carefully about what David says right here. He does not say, I have, everything I have that's good is from God. That's a true statement, but that's not what he says. And he doesn't say, God is the giver of all good. Again, a true statement, but not what he says. He says, I have no good apart from you. What he says is, the Lord is my King because he is the greatest good in my life. He is the ultimate good in my life. Nothing draws him more than God does. Nothing benefits him more than the Lord does. Above everything else in his life, and remember, he's a king, but above everything else in his life, God is his greatest good. So if you take all of verse 2 together, David is saying, God is working all things for my good, and God is my good. David is completely satisfied in this all-satisfying God. Again, I don't know your current circumstance, easy, hard, good, bad, clear, confusing, but I wonder if we know the Lord in such a way that we could say, God is working all things for my good, and no matter how he works things, he is my good. He is my greatest good. And this kind of satisfaction that David feels leads to a loyalty in his life. Look how he describes this in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David's satisfaction and enjoyment of the Lord leads him to enjoy God's people. The saints in the land, the holy ones, the ones who trust the Lord like I trust the Lord, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And then he says in verse 4, those who worship another god, I don't delight in them. Essentially, with verses 3 and 4, what he's saying is the worship and lifestyle of godly people is a greater delight to me than the worship and lifestyles of those who worship other gods. He says it's foolish to turn to other gods that are going to leave you sorrowful when there's one true God who always satisfies. You can chase other gods and lead to sorrow, or you can pursue the Lord and find satisfaction. And David says, I delight in the people that pursue the Lord. It reminds me a little bit of the first verse of the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have everything I need. The Lord's the one guiding me, directing me, leading my life, so I have everything I could possibly need. And now David himself did not always do this perfectly. He didn't always believe this perfectly. He fell for the empty promises of the world, even in his own life. So let this be a message that David needs to hear and that all of us need to hear, that you can look for satisfaction in other things. You can look for satisfaction in your career. You can look for satisfaction in your success. You can look for satisfaction in a relationship or gadgets or toys. But just because things appeal to our senses doesn't mean they'll satisfy our hearts. A career can be good, but it can never be the greatest good. A relationship can be good, but it can never be the greatest good. Success can be good, but it can never be the greatest good. A house can be good, but it can never be the greatest good. Money can be good, but it can never be the greatest good. All of those things will eventually leave us empty, but the Lord himself, David says, I have no good apart from him. I'm not even mentioning the name of another god on my lips. I'm worshiping him and him alone. And then this contentment, this satisfaction rises to the loudest point where we come back to our word portion in verse 5. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." And then he says to the Lord, "You hold my lot." Some of that language might be confusing to us, but in verses 5 and 6, David is using an Old Testament picture here that when Israel entered the promised land, before David's time, Joshua, the leader of Israel at the time, began dividing up the land between the different tribes of the Israelites. So the tribe of Judah, you get this area of land, and the tribe of Benjamin, you get this area of land. And possessing land was priceless for an Israelite, was invaluable for an Israelite. Because by owning land, it became the foundation of your standing in society. It became the foundation of your reputation. It became the foundation of your livelihood. It was the foundation of your present and your future, the livelihood of your family in the future. It was everything to the Israelites. So that's why it's such a massive statement for David to say, "The Lord is my chosen portion." He's saying all that land was for an Israelite, the Lord is for me. The Lord is my reputation. The Lord is my livelihood. The Lord is my everything. The Lord is my promised land. And that's why he says in verse 6, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." He essentially says, "I am satisfied with how the Lord has arranged my life because I am ultimately satisfied in him." It doesn't take long by the time you get to verses 5 and 6 to forget how David started. He didn't start with, "Lord, this is the best day I've ever had in my entire life. Nothing has gone wrong." He starts with, "Preserve me. I'm taking refuge in you. Protect me. Help me. I'm crying out." But we discover that under the layers of his difficulties and circumstances, whatever he's going through, there's a contentment, there's a satisfaction, there's an anchor for him because the Lord is his portion. So I would just give us a second to think here. Don't answer out loud, just think to yourself, how would you rate your satisfaction with your life up to this point in 2025? I'm sure there are things that have happened this year that you did not expect. I'm sure there's things that have happened that you expected. I'm sure there's things that have happened that you hoped for. And I'm sure there's things that have happened that you never hoped for. How would you rate your satisfaction with your life up to this point in 2025? If I could go back in time and talk to you on December 31st, 2024, or January 1st, 2025, and get you to give me your honest hopes and dreams for the coming year, how satisfied would you be now with what those dreams and hopes have brought you to this point? You ever been in a situation where you're in like a crowded room, not like this where everyone's sitting down, but more like the lobby before or after church where there's a lot of people walking around different directions, people saying, hey, people leaving, people coming, and you've been in a crowded room talking to a person, and you feel like that while you're talking to that person, they're kind of looking around. Almost feels like sometimes they're looking for like a better option of someone to talk to. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you've been on the giving end of that. Like, yeah, man, cool. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're looking around. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, and they're just kind of looking around. Maybe not as exaggerated that, but we've all been in situations where you can tell when someone's listening and you can tell when someone's not listening 100%. Because you feel like, either if you're the person sitting there looking around for a better option, you feel like, am I missing out on something by standing here talking to this person? Am I missing out on somebody better that I could go talk to, somebody cooler I could go talk to, and this person just keeps on going and going and going? Well, there's a lot of ways in which that's how we treat the Lord sometimes. We feel like we know some of the truth of his word, but we're kind of looking around just thinking, well, maybe I'm actually missing out on something. And the Lord says, I'm the God of all heavens and earth. We're like, yeah, cool. That's cool. Looking around. And I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of steadfast love and unending mercy and faithfulness to my people generation after generation. Yeah, okay, yeah, that sounds great. And we're kind of looking around. Maybe there's a better option out there. The Lord says, I am the greatest good. I am the greatest portion you could choose in this life. Like, yeah, I'm sure that's true. Yeah, and just looking around. The truth of this psalm is meant to wake us up out of our desire to look elsewhere. The truth of this psalm is meant to actually make us be in a conversation with the world and grow bored with the world. Grow bored with what the world has to offer and start to look over the shoulder of the world to see an ever-caring, all-satisfying Lord of the universe and trust in him. And trust in him alone to see there's not a better option out there. There's other options, but they're not better. They might be more tangible. They might be something that appeals more to your senses, but they're not better. They might be more immediate, but they're not better. And David looks to the Lord here and he says, I have no good apart from you. You are my portion. And so we pray with David here and we pray, and maybe this gives some words for you and I to pray together for ourselves and for each other. Lord, we want to know and experience you in such a way that we lose the desire to look elsewhere. Lord, we want to be so satisfied in you that we no longer feel the need to look elsewhere. You are our portion in life, so we are satisfied in you. But he's not just our portion in this life only. This is not just a for earth thing, for current season of life thing. This is for eternity. So that's why in this second half of the psalm, we'll see not only is the Lord is our portion, not only is he our portion in life, also the Lord is our portion in death. So we are secure. And we'll pick up in verse 7 of Psalm 16. As we come to verses 7 and 8, these two verses are kind of somewhat of a bridge between the present and the future. And you'll hear some present language here, but you'll hear some future wording as well. Let's jump in there together. Verse 7, Psalm 16, verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David says in verse 7, I praise the Lord because he guides me along his path. He counsels me. He instructs me. This is a key verse to look at. It might just sound like some language you might be used to in a psalm or in the Bible if you're familiar with those things. But it's a really important point because taking refuge in the Lord, being satisfied in him, living with him as your portion is not abstract. It's not just something that's meant to sound good in here, but then when we leave here, we're not really sure what to do with it. It's very concrete. It's not just some ideal for the perfect life, whoever has that perfect life. No, we take refuge in the Lord. We find our satisfaction in him as he counsels us, as he instructs us, as he guides us how to live our lives through his word. I have blessed the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. David is saying that the Lord is our greatest treasure as we treasure his word. That's how the Lord counsels us. That's how he instructs us, is through his word. There's no replacement for you and I putting ourselves in the presence of God by regularly putting ourselves before his word and prayer. And this happens together week after week on Sundays like this. And then it can happen throughout the week as we spend time with the Lord through his word on our own or with our family. And if you need guidance or help in that kind of thing, I would love to talk to you about that. I don't have a perfect system. I'm trying to figure it out myself and just what works for me. And I would love to have a discussion with you about that if that's helpful. But we have to think about this together, because if the Lord's going to counsel us, if the Lord's going to instruct us, but we never open this book or listen to this book, we can't expect him to counsel us or instruct us. This is where he speaks. But it's more than just getting a Bible verse to figuratively kind of put in your pocket for the day. It's more than just getting a phrase to carry with you. What I want us to see David doing here is that there's a bigger picture at work for David and for us too. Because notice in verse 7 again, we saw this earlier in verse 1 and 2, but in verse 7 and 8, you see that Lord all caps come up again. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. So when this name, Lord, is repeated over and over, Yahweh over and over, this name that's packed full of truth about God's promises and God's character, what David is doing is he's putting himself in the bigger picture of who God is and what he's done. He's putting the story of his life into the bigger story of what God has done and is doing. Because that name, as I mentioned earlier, would have reminded every Israelite of God's promises to fully and finally rescue his people. That David's saying, preserve me, but then he's saying, I'm crying out to the Lord because you've promised that you're not going to let us go. You've promised you're going to preserve your people. You've promised you're going to send a Savior to save us. So we're waiting. Preserve me until then. I've set you before me because I know you've made this promise and you're a God who always keeps your promises. So every time David repeats Lord, each time he does that, he's putting his circumstances in the context of God's promises and in the context of God's character. It's more than just a name. Every time David says Lord, it's this promise-filled picture that comes to his mind. It goes from David seeing himself on a dark stage with one spotlight on him and nothing else around him, to when he says, Lord, all the stage lights come up and he begins to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah, and he begins to see the promises behind him, the promises ahead of him, and he sees that he's not the main character in the story, that his story's not all that there is, that it's a bigger thing going on here. That's why he can say in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He reminds himself of who God is, and he strives to live with this awareness of God's presence and this awareness of God's promises, saying that the Lord is at his right hand, meaning the Lord is at the position of power in David's life. So he shall not be shaken, not because of David's power, not because of David's character, but because of the Lord's power and the Lord's character. He's saying, the Lord fills my vision of life. The Lord shapes my desires. The Lord guides my path. So I'm not going to be knocked off this secure place that he has me in life. Just zoom out from the psalm for a second and think about this with me. David has gone from preserve me to I shall not be shaken. Those are two very different phrases, right? Preserve me, keep me, don't let me go, to I shall not be shaken. A place of crying out to a place of confidence. It's because he's begun to rehearse who God is. It's because he's begun to rehearse what God has promised in his word. And this satisfaction, this confidence leads to this deep, lasting joy. Look with me at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Every molecule of David's being is caught up in this joy. My soul, my heart, my flesh, my whole being. And then he explains the source of this joy. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So he says, I rejoice, I'm secure, I'm satisfied, because the Lord will not abandon my soul to Sheol, Sheol being the place of death. So we're starting to see more about verse 1. When he says, preserve me, I think he's praying, Lord, don't lose me to death. Don't lose my soul in death. So we follow the flow here. David is satisfied and secure in the Lord because he knows who the Lord is who the Lord will be forever. that he's not going to change, that the Lord is refuge, his portion, his treasure now and into eternity, that death cannot end David's relationship with God. Death cannot separate him from God's promises. Death cannot cancel God's character. So he says, I take refuge in you now, knowing I'm safe forever in you. And you hear the permanence of this in verse 11, the very end of the psalm. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David says, death will not keep me from God, but because of his promises, death is actually going to bring me into his presence. A place of full and everlasting joy. Now we jump back up to verse 6, and when David says he has a beautiful inheritance, we realize he's not talking about money. He's not talking about land. He's not talking about an easy life or easy circumstances. He's talking about the Lord. I have a beautiful inheritance, meaning I have an inheritance of being in the presence of God for all eternity, and nothing and no one can take that away. But we sit here and we think, well, that was David. What about us? Well, we don't just jump from David to us. Because one of God's prophets, a prophet named Nathan, came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he told David, you're going to die. So David says here, you're not going to abandon my soul, but David knows he's going to die. But he doesn't just tell David he's going to die. He also tells David that the Lord is going to raise up one of David's descendants who's going to be king forever, who's going to reign forever, who's going to rule over all things for eternity, who's going to have an eternal kingdom. So David knows he's going to die, but he also knows that one of his descendants is going to defeat death, which means there's eternal hope for him. So David, I think, knew these two truths, but I didn't know all the details of how these things were connected. So that's why I said we can't just go from David to us. We have to go from David to Jesus, then to us. And this is not just me saying this. I think this is what the Bible leads us to do. And I'll show you what I mean. Just turn to a place we'll wrap up here. All the way in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll land in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, starting in verse 22. I want to read you a short little section of a sermon. The first sermon Peter preaches after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. And you're going to hear something that sounds really familiar from what we just looked at. Acts chapter 2, this will also be on the screen if you're not there. Verse 22, here's what Peter says in this sermon as he's preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter is talking about Jesus, all that Jesus did. He lived, performed signs and wonders. He died on the cross according to God's plan and then rose again because Peter says it wasn't possible for him to be held down by death. And then Peter's answering the question, why was it not possible? Then he quotes Psalm 16. It's interesting that he would do that. He quotes Psalm 16. Why does he quote Psalm 16? Well, because Jesus is the promised descendant David was hoping in. Jesus is the one Nathan was talking about who would come and be king forever, who would rule and reign forever. He's the answer to God's promise to David. And Peter makes the point. Look with me. We didn't read this part yet, but look with me at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter says, we all know David died. We could walk together and go see his tomb where he's buried. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. That's the promise that we talked about. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter is not claiming that David knew exactly how everything was going to happen, but he's claiming that David believed a death-defeating Messiah was on his way, and Peter is saying loudly and clearly, Jesus is that Messiah. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's saying he's the one that David was hoping in that would come and defeat death. So the connection from David to Jesus to us is that everyone who puts their trust in the Lord, in Jesus, is eternally secure because Jesus rose from the dead. If the Lord is your portion, he will keep you in life, he will keep you in death, because Jesus is the risen King. You and I could go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, David's tomb is there, and there's a body in it. We could also go to Jerusalem. Jesus' tomb is there, but there's no body in it. Jesus defeated death so that all who trust in him would not be left in death, would not be abandoned in death. This is what Romans 8 shouts from the rooftops, that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to say to you, whatever is going on in your life that makes you cry out with David, preserve me, keep me, help me, hold me in this, because I don't know if I can go through this on my own. I want to say to you, that is very real. And I want to add to that, the resurrection of Jesus is also real. Yes, it's true, whatever you're going through is hard, but it's also true that what Jesus did is eternal and permanent. So take your current circumstances, your burdens, your anxieties, your worries, your frustrations, your disappointments, your hopes, and your dreams, and do what David did and put them in the context of God's character and God's promises. See yourself and your life not as the spotlight on the stage, but as part of the bigger story God is working in this world. And at the center of that story is not me and not you, but a risen Savior who reigns from heaven right now, and regularly receive his counsel through his word to remind yourself and anchor yourself to the eternal, unchanging hope that exists because Jesus died and rose again. This is more than just a truth for 2024 or 2025 or 2050. This is truth for the past, the present, and the future, wherever the Lord has us now, wherever he has us this week, wherever he has us 30 years from now, until the day we die, because the Lord is our portion in life, so we are satisfied. The Lord is our portion in death, so we are secure. May we continue to look to him.